reports. So this could be considered the temp reports in that sense. We're all together, right? But they were meeting house to house, and the gospel was being multiplied. Many believers were added to the church. Now, there was such an authenticity because there were miracles happening. There was a transparency among the church. And really, that's always been our church vision, right? Acts 2, 42, 47 are our life verses, if you will, for the church, our vision verses. So building relationships and transforming lives and impact the world. Acts 2, 42 to 47, that's us. At least that's what we endeavor to be, what we try to be. What does that look like, and how do we live that out? So I think part of the preaching of the word for edification is also what Jen started this morning, is every one of us comes with a song. Every one of us comes with a hymn. Every one of us comes with an exhortation. Every one of us comes with a word. Because the church was never designed for one person to be up front saying, this is what we do. Okay, everybody open your Bibles. Now, again, I'm not trying to mock or belittle our traditions, our culture in America, but a lot of what we've become is we just sit and listen and go home, and I don't know, something happened that was good, maybe so. But I felt like this morning we wanted to exemplify a little bit more what it means to be interactive in the Word of God, what it means to hear the Word and see what God's speaking to us and take us deeper in that. So every one of us is going to get a chance to participate. And that's scary, isn't it? We already did. Some of us got a chance with the mic already in that way. But let's take this time to dig a little bit deeper in the Word of God. And let's take this time to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to see what God's speaking through the rest of the body. Do I trust every one of you? Absolutely. Could you start to say something heretical? Yeah, I'll grab the mic and jump in and start saying something heretical. But no, but I get this that this is, I was kidding. But I get this that we have an opportunity to really edify and build one another up. And God's given each of us tools and gifts to be released. So this is a good example for us to see what that looks like. So this is a big, small group, really big, small group, right? But it's a group. And so how does that sound, everybody, all right? So what I was thinking was we'll have somebody read John chapter 1, which is the verses I have on my notes. How about that? John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, because we're talking about the Advent season, right? And have somebody read that, and then we're going to ask some questions, and then people are going to start jumping in. And Pastor John's not going to preach his message. We're all going to preach our message. How's that? A message of the Word of the Lord. So, who's the first volunteer that's going to read for us John 1, 1 to 14? Okay. Who's that?
Well, he wants to record it.
Oh. So you got no choice.
Sorry, I didn't make it long. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Awesome. So I don't know how it's going to work with this, with the mic passing back and forth. We may not be able to record it all, but we'll try.
All right. So as we're thinking about that, let's have somebody give me like a summary. Give us like a summary. What do you see? I'm not saying verse by verse right now. Like, oh, I saw this verse. We're going to get to that. But an overview of what these verses are really trying to highlight. Anybody have a sense of an overview, a summary? As a preacher, we call it an exposition statement or a proposition statement, you know, in that way of what this is really talking about.
You got one?
I believe it's talking about the word of God and walking in the light, or something.
Good, okay. Let's add to that, anything else? Yes, Paul?
I think it's a real kind of representation of how much God loves us, that he made himself flesh, that he came among us, even though we didn't receive him, that he came and he became one of us so that he could be our Savior through his baptism.
Any other thoughts otherwise? I think that's a good perspective. Any other? Yeah.
Oh.
Oh, beautiful.
I was agreeing.
Just to reiterate, this is how we rejected him, but he chose to come anyways. He knew what he was getting himself into by being God. So.
Good. So my next question would be, when you think about the Advent season, right, what do you see as the significance of the Advent season in our church calendar? If you don't know what that means, that's okay. We'll kind of dive at that for those that really feel like they have some insight. Significance.
Just expectancy that he came the first time, and that there was this waiting, and that there was years where, from the time the prophet spoke about him until he actually walked on earth. So there was just this expectancy and waiting and wondering and searching and waiting for him.
Yeah, I guess I'd like to jump off of that, like waiting. You know, I kind of see that right now as like his grace for you. He's not. Like he's waiting, and how he's still, like, he hasn't come back for us right now. Right? He's going to. We know that. We believe that. We trust that. But That last one had, like, you know, when I go to like a Harvest Crusade or something, I feel like, man, this could be it. Man. This could be it. Last one's coming. You know, I've always got that hope and that expectancy. So I'm thinking of, as you're talking about the waiting and the whole process. That's kind of just when you think of that.
Other thoughts about Advent?
I think that it's I think that Advent is a preparation time. We know what's coming, but yet at the same time, we concentrate more on preparing our hearts and being ready. So to me, that's what Advent is.
Advent is a witness. You're a witness to the salvation that you are providing. It's not just a ritual. It should be a time that we're witnessing to the world of what Christ means and what he's fulfilled and what he built.
And as
so we're here in expectation, visitation, witness, that anticipation of us as believers, right? We're hearing some of those pieces of what this season is about. But as you said, Jacqueline, that's obviously on our calendar, it's Advent right now, but this is, that ought to be always our expectation, anticipation of his coming, right? So that's good. Any other thoughts about that?
To piggyback on what Declan was saying, I think Advent is the preparation of the life of God, where He is the life. So we're preparing for His coming every day, you know, to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you know, to lift us up, to prepare for Him, prepare for the Word, and share our testimony.
If you live north of the equator, it's literally the darkest time of the year. So the light is coming in the darkest time.
Awesome. So does anybody know what a theist is? Yes, Paul?
They believe that God is real, but He's kind of like a clock maker. He kind of set things in motion and He stands far off.
Yeah. So in essence, a theist believes in creation, God's the creator, but maybe that's a good way to say it. He wound up the clock and said, okay, you guys just live out your lives and I'm not going to be involved in your life. So thinking about the Gospel of John, thinking about a mindset of a deist, right? We're kind of painting a picture of Jesus coming to the darkness that's on the earth at that time, is this mindset of God doesn't visit us. This mindset of God is afar off. This mindset of that somehow God is out there, but He's not able to influence my life. And you know, I heard this one story, this one illustration of and you've probably heard it before, of the birds, and they're caught out in a snowstorm, and the guy's trying to shoot them into his barn to save them because they're all going to freeze to death. And it dawns on him as he's talking, he's trying to shoot them, and as he gets closer to them, they all fly away and flutter, and he puts something in there and tries to draw them in, and they would just quickly get out, that if I became one of them, I could save them all, right? I could lead them as a bird. I could lead them into safety, but I could lead them. And so that's the mindset of God's visitation, right? Is if I become a man, then I'm going to lead them into salvation. I'm going to sacrifice myself, die on the cross, rise again, and lead them into that eternity. And that's what He's done for us, right? So let's put that John 1 now in that kind of context of God's visitation, because it creates in us some of that, what we're hearing, expectation, anticipation, some of that satisfaction, that desire, that passion for His presence, and all those pieces. So I think that's when you're reading the Gospel of John, we've got to recognize what was happening at the time was there was a lot of deist mindset. God's out there, but He's not involved. He's not here to save us. He's not here to... And some Christians today live like that, don't they? They live like that. God's out there, but He wants to be involved in our lives. And so He wants to take us from being deists to being supernaturalists. What's a supernaturalist? I think you can figure it out, right? Anybody? Yeah, good. He lives in the supernatural. That wasn't a hard one, right? So in that sense, that's the way where there's more of that expectation on a regular basis. So let's kind of put that as the background context for our discussion in John 1, that God's desire is to live among us, and He wants us to have that anticipation, that expectation of His coming and His visitation. He doesn't want it to just be once a year on the 25th of December, you know, that mindset, but regularly and all those pieces. Does that resonate with you? Does that sit with you about how we live the life of our
Just a song. You guys may know some of these words, but just a few. Like, it's always a Christmas song, but it's the idea that we're waiting for God to come. So, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
So as we're digging, there's a lot in the significance, because we can sing that song in a Christmas carol, not understanding the nature of that visitation. We do that. We become deists in a sense. We become
disengaged that God wants to interact with us on a regular basis. You can do that at church, can't we? You listen to the worship, yes, that's a good song, or think about what you'd have to do, whatever, and think about all the things, right? So there's awakening here happening in John chapter 1. So let's dig in a little bit deeper, maybe those first two or three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know who the Word was, right? Who's the Word referring to here? Jesus. So Jesus is the Word of God, the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. So does that mean that he had a created time for him? Was Jesus a created being? No, he was always there in the beginning. He was pre-existent with the Father. That blows our little circuits, doesn't it? That God had no beginning, that Jesus had no, that he was not a created being, but he's been eternally existent with the Father, right? But that's part of our foundation of truth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, talking about being with the Father, right, in glory in heaven. And the Word was God, talking about Jesus' identity as the Word of God. So he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing that was made that has been made. So any thoughts as we talk about this visitation, this expectation? Do you see any connections there between those first two, three verses and really the focus of Advent? Any thoughts come to mind?
I've been realizing how every detail, the way that they created everything, reflects the reality that we were made to belong to Jesus, to be his bride. Like the way he created us to exist in family, you know, like every single detail of creation has profound meaning and truth and gives us supernatural understanding. So, like statements like that just cause me to, like, see, like they want us to look at creation and look for the deeper meaning. And it's like, we're all made for him, by him and for him.
The purpose of it all. Other thoughts there as we're looking at first two, three verses?
Just think about oneness. Just thinking of human oneness.
Yeah.
And Sarah was still the same in oneness. And I think that's the same oneness and unity that we as believers have to follow. And so, yeah, and this coming in us, getting us, we were saved, this stuff. Yeah, that signifies our oneness, which is the same what we said, Jesus had to
fall. I have a thought. If you put Jesus with the Word, I'm just kind of in the beginning, Jesus. You know, Jesus was with him, God, the Father, and Jesus was God. They were one. There's the same scripture where Jesus is telling the people and preaching that we are one. They don't live apart from each other. And when he speaks, Jesus speaks the word. He says, I don't speak on my own accord. I always speak only when the Father tells me. So it just really shows that he was already saying that then. And John is saying it as the word of Jesus. That's why I see it was really just sort of what she said, one. Really clearly showing.
And a lot of times when I'm actually witnessing to John, it says, the Holy Spirit brings this verse out. And this is the one that kind of grabs it. I say it just like very similar to that.
Any other thoughts? Or should we move on? Next verses.
John, that everything was created through him, and nothing was created except. He was God created everything through him, and nothing was created except. We see also we get light, and then light is light. We put that much after what he's created all of us, and everything on this planet. Advent is a way of doing the right and the
embracing the divine.
Awesome. All right, so look at 4 and 5. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So let's keep in mind historically the context of the Gospel of John. As John's writing the Gospel, he's acknowledging and seeing that Jesus is coming into a situation in which the world is living under the dominion of Satan. Now, he's not giving credit that Satan has control, but yet that the world has been swayed by Satan's authority, right? And so the world has become a dark place, and it's full of darkness. And so the light is being inserted into the darkness. And so again, if you put it in that context, in him was light, and the light was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, cannot, will not overcome it, right? So let's talk about those two verses for a moment or two, or a couple of moments. We're going to try and get you all 14, but we'll see where it goes. How's that?
Well, when I read that first thought, it made me think of the song we sang this morning, the Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, and overcome fear. And we've all had dark and, critical times in our lives, but if we just know that Jesus, who is the light, can overcome that darkness, then you don't have to be fearful.
I was talking with a boy about this the other night. In the creation story, in the first and the third day, he says that he separated the light from the darkness. And then, like I was saying, every detail of creation purposefully reveals truth. So, like, on two different days, he talked about whatever he had to do to separate light from darkness. And the way that we perceive it, like, everybody knows the darkness has no power when the light comes. Turn on a light switch, darkness has no power to stay. It's gone. And so, like, I think that he really wants us to understand how powerful he is against whatever darkness we face. Like, we need to understand there's no competition here. Like, he completely overcomes it. He is the light that's coming into the world and into our lives to overcome all darkness. It's extremely powerful when you, meditate on it. You're like, wow, what do we have to worry about? Like, he is everything,
So what is it that would cause the church or people, believers, to want to stay in darkness or to not want to be exposed to the light?
Change.
Cell phones. Distractions. Straight up.
Shame.
Distractions. The truth being revealed. Shame.
So all these things battling, for our heart, if you will, right? And it's causing us to, because there are definitive times where we can see clearly, we have a choice to click on the light, to let the light of Christ flood the situation, or remain in the dark place. And usually in the dark place, it's in those throes of temptation, it's in those throes of those places where we're wrestling, we're in between. And, it's interesting, when we let Christ in, we can do it through a brother, right? Because in that sense, I can say, hey, Jamie, I'm having a struggle right now. I just let Christ in. We're not. Now, I know this is Jamie, not Jesus, but it's Jesus and Jamie that's letting Christ in through the situations, inviting the light in. And sometimes I need somebody like that tangibly to bring into this battle because I'm not strong enough to get out of the darkness myself.
Well, let me
crucify
the light. Because that will push Christ away. And so you have to give him to the Lord and make Christ the Lord of your life. And be aware that there's always the darkness trying to take that away. So every day, you have to crucify him on that way.
Into that as well, in a large portion of that is pride. You have existing pride.
The verse back in John says, the light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And one, not verse, but a chapter that I meditate on, or at least try to, every day is Psalm 139. It just really touches a lot of places in my life. But the verses, I've been separated through each paragraph in the chapter. And the first one is, God knows me, and that's going through, Lord is searching and knowing me. And the second one is, God will always be with me. And in that section, the last few verses go on to say, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light around me will be night, even though the darkness is not dark to you, the night shines like day. Darkness and light are alike to you. And like you were saying, darkness tries to control you, but like this says, God is always with you, will never leave you. Like, I forget what another person was saying, we struggle with fear of abandonment from God, and fear that our shame and our pride is in the way. So if we seek the truth, God will leave us because we did something wrong. But God already knows the truth. He hasn't left us yet, and won't leave us until we acknowledge He already knows. So this whole chapter, or at least this first part that we read, is talking about the Old Testament and New Testament and Jesus being fulfillment in the New Covenant that answers prophecy and meets us where we are in the New Testament. So this is the Old Testament that is talking about Christ.
So I want to skip 6, 7, and 8, although they're just significant and just time-wise, but it really is highlighting John sent from God to be the forerunner, to testify of Christ, and he himself wasn't the light that he testified. But verse 9 then says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Let's jump on that one. Why? What? What's the gospel writer John saying there in the sense of Christ and the light?
There's a lot of when you don't spend time with somebody, you don't recognize them yet. They were so busy fulfilling the targets of the law before Jesus came into grace. Yeah. But they didn't really recognize what grace came from, what that looks like, what love looks like, you know, what he did in the world. They were so busy thinking about what they had to do to, you know, sacrifice in a certain way and do certain things to abide by the law that when grace and love came, the world he made that he is the light in, or just would want to be here. He was meant to come and reveal that.
I think it's interesting. It's, it really is talking about, you know, the world in itself. Like we live in a world that we can't see things the way they truly are. Only by faith do we see it. You know? So, and as we choose to embrace God's mindset of like wanting truth, you know, choosing to humble ourselves instead of exalt ourselves. You know, the Pharisees were the exact opposite of that. They could not see Jesus for who he was because they had position, they were looked up to, they had pride, you know, they wanted to bring the Messiah in so that he would honor them, you know, instead of acknowledging that they were created and the Messiah is not, you know, and so, you know, I think that's just so interesting because, you know, normally light shines in and everything's made clear, right? But God, in this life, God's given us the ability to not receive, you know, just kind of, we have a choice to let light into our lives, you know? And so as we do that, which I think is an identity struggle, you know, the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, constantly throwing lies at us all the time. It's in our minds. It's in coming through our parents or our, you know, teachers or, you know, whatever it is. But so we have a choice. Do we believe that? Do we believe what we've heard all our life, or do we believe the light? Do we believe the word? Say yes to that. And allow that light to come in.
Yeah. And verse 11 right there, Paul is interesting because it says, not only did he come to the world, right, to the world, but he came to his own, that which was his own. So this is what the chosen race, the people of God, came to us, right, the church, we came up, and they did not receive it. Why? What happened?
I think in a real practical sense as well, they didn't see him coming as a baby. They were all expecting this big kingdom of God in the cloud coming out of Revelation. But they didn't see any beginning of his ministry, they didn't see him for who he truly was. They just saw him for a couple of years. He came to his own people, and his own people now receive him because the perception was totally off, and they weren't expecting Jesus to come, so they tried to come back home.
Mm-hmm. So now we're kind of stuck in our ritualistic ways, too.
No, wait, we're going back to this. Moses, you know, the connections for Kansas Reading. I believe that our life has this journey on this night. We're given this much time. But it's also considered an 18-inch journey. Receiving that truth into our head, and that journey is allowing it into our heart. And currently, where I'm at is I've been trying to find parables that come out of Jesus' book. Kind of my kids. So I'm trying to speak to them in parables, so I'm asking, seeking God through parables. And a lot of it's coming out to you in nature, light and darkness, and just the easy stuff that easily relates. But that's my heart now. Like I'm seeking him, trying to find him in all the little things in life, and he's giving me those insights, those impressions.
Thanks. Also, God gave the Jewish people all these laws and you know, sacrificial system and all these things, and they were striving earnestly to make themselves holy, to make themselves acceptable to God through obeying the law, through doing all the sacrifices, keeping themselves ceremonially clean, like all of these things. And so that I think there was an earnestness in their striving, but also because of the pride of the human heart, there was that element of, you know, you're rising in the system and you're feeling like a self-righteousness, you know, and you're feeling like these religious leaders are feeling powerful and that they have attained all of these standards that God has put out. And so they've elevated themselves above these sinful people that are not regarding the law of God. You know what I mean? And so they're so ingrained in this way of thinking and the pride that bolsters this, you know, the sinfulness that's really disgusting to God. But because they're striving so hard in themselves, they're not seeing it from God's perspective. They're not seeing that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. He is the sacrifice. He, you know what I mean? And that all of the laws are summed up in love and summed up in Him. Like everything points to Him. Like laws about marriage, you know, or adultery or homosexuality. All of it is pointing to that we are meant to be His bride. You know, and so they're doing all this stuff, but they're not getting it. You know, and so here comes Jesus, and He's coming humbly, and He's offering such love and gentleness to the people that they think are not worth it because they haven't worked hard at it. You know, so I don't know. Like I think when you get into thinking in their mindset, like I think we can apply it today. Like when we deal with people that are not Christian or not living right, like we're not elevated above them. You know what I mean? Like do we get it? Do we understand that He fulfills these laws, that He is what they're all about? Like they all point to Him. You know, or do we think, well, we're living right and so these people are not acceptable to God, they're offensive to God, they're an abomination, you know what I mean? Like, how do we, you said, I don't know how to, you know what I mean?
I'm just the one, they didn't receive the call of, like, the connection with the, it was like they were operating of what they called the deity. They really saw God as here, and they didn't realize Jesus was going to come to a relationship. And for connection, and for friendship, and for understanding that He wanted to be with them. Like, they didn't understand. It was like an ignorance. It wasn't really like, you just began to think about it all these years and lived under the law, and all of a sudden He comes a man, and they're like, no way. Like, it's just, how could He come like that? You know, so it just like blew across every sense of thought they could have ever taught about who Jesus, who God really was.
Yeah, God humbled Himself to keep
Him right.
Close.
Yeah.
I think it's unique to look in to the world and recognize that it's not really saying everybody. I think it's just saying, generally speaking, the world didn't recognize Him. The story comes alive from Jesus moving with this crowd of people. And it was like, wait, who touched me? And then, like, Christ touched you. Bunch of people around me. I said, I felt the healing power for a lot of people. And I really think that as Christians, we're with the crowd. We're with Jesus. We have to say all the right things, do the right things, but there's an expectation that Jacqueline's been talking about that makes the difference. It's like, y'all are around me, but who touched me? You know, who made that connection with me? And that's the true recognition of Jesus, you know, because when He came, that happened quite often, when there was just all of this chaos around Him, and people wanted to, the people who were expecting Him, they wanted to be close to Him. So, you got this king and host of banquet, and he invites all these people, and nobody shows up. Well, the people who don't show up are basically the religious Christians, or the people who already have what they want.
Yeah.
I already got it. Well, what else do I need? They said, okay, fine. I don't need to teach you because you feel like you are in full. Let's go get the people who want this. And so we'll go out into the streets. And I can guarantee that if the President of the United States had come to this feast and he started giving out tickets to people who have never had lobster and shrimp and just, you know, five-course meal with people, you know, I don't even know what those things are called, we open up the... You know, you open up the food, there's a candle. You know what I'm talking about? What is it? What is it called?
Like the...
Yeah, Michelle and I... Yeah, that's right. Michelle and I had more than one time. We went out to the date. That's amazing.
Oh, I went to a fancy restaurant and they brought it out.
It blew my mind, but that's what we want to see when it's talking about recognizing them, is that there's so much that we can offer or that God can offer us if we truly come expecting him to make a difference in our hearts.
Also realize that the Jews were looking for a king. Their Messiah was the one who pushed the Romans out and put them back on top again as a nation. So they didn't even understand their own scriptures on how this was going to happen. And when it happened the way it did, they couldn't accept the versus king that's going to now be the political structure that's going to take everything the way it was before when we had a king. And so they rejected it. And it's part of the power, too, because that king would have established him above the religious hierarchy now that existed in Israel. So that's historic. Today, how do we accept Christ in this day and time? It has to be through the witness and through the Holy Spirit. Are we doing the same thing they were doing? Are we expecting something different?
John, that's a good question. It's a good question that we all need to ask, because I think we finish, and believe it or not, we've been 45 minutes here. How about that? With verse 12 has really been the hinge verse of this chapter, if you look at verse 12, because it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Honestly, that is the remnant. That is the people that would say yes. That is the us, hopefully, one of us, right, that said yes. And I look at that and I say the key is those who received him, yes, those who believed in his name, who put their faith, who trusted their self to him, who said basically, "Lord, I welcome your coming. I recognize it. I see it for what it is." And of course, many missed it. Many of his own missed it. But those that received him, he gave the right to become children of God. That's where we stand right now as sons and daughters, to live not as illegitimate children in darkness, but to walk as children in light, because he's dispelled that darkness. We're aligned with him. You know, we fully entrusted ourselves to him. So really, as we think about this Advent season, that's our focus, right? Is to entrust ourselves to him, to prepare our hearts for his coming. And he comes every day, we know that, but especially during this Advent season, we celebrate that. And we're basically saying, "Lord, I welcome you." And so it doesn't mean we go and clean up our house inside by our own strength, right? No, we're inviting the Holy Spirit to come on in and prepare my house. Just in the same way, if you have family coming over for the holidays, right? You get out the linen sheets, you wash the bathrooms, you get the beds made, you get all that stuff. Why? Because you're valuing their coming, right? You're preparing for what you fill the pantry with food. You're preparing for what's about to happen. And so in the same way, we're saying, "Holy Spirit, just clean this place out. Let me be a listening ear. Let me be a voice. Let me be one that recognizes verse 12 and puts my faith in your name and says, this Advent season, I expect your visitation. I want your visitation. I welcome you. I'm going to partner with you for whatever you want to do with my life." And I believe that's what the heart of Advent is really about. The heart of the season is to stir us to recognize he's coming. He wants us to prepare for his coming. He wants us to participate with him. He wants us to partner with him. And that's actually my message. This is very part of it. But you get the idea that we just talked about the last 45 minutes, what that really means based on John 1. Good stuff to chew on, right? So let's talk about, you know, in the sense of right now, but as we go home and as we're in this season, talking about what does that look like for our families? You know, how does that apply to us? How as a family can we prepare for this Advent season? How can we partner with Jesus in this Advent season? How can we participate, you know, with him in welcoming faith? And I know many of us are probably struggling that with teenagers. Oh my gosh, how am I going to get them to sit down and listen, right? And this, but God wants us to take that time to reflect so that we can prepare ourselves, you know, planning with him, participate and partner with him that way. Amen?
Amen.
So, who among us would like to maybe close our time in prayer and we'll just offer ourselves to the Lord. prayer. You lead us in prayer. We're going to agree with you and offer ourselves and present ourselves to God inside of the season.